Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we note that righteousness, doing the mind of God, our faith in action, is something that we are to set our mind toward. It is something that we are convicted about. It's something that we believe in. Many of us like various hobbies, various things in life, music, woodworking, a number of things. Some people like sports. Perhaps Ron likes IU and Fred Perdue, and Billy may like Notre Dame, but anyway, they all have their preferences. And some of us don't have preferences. Well, in religion, we are to set our preference. We are to work at it because it is not a revealed religion in the mind. Faith is not put in the mind. The hunger is not put in the mind. So we are to work at it. So anything we've ever done or become adequate at, it is because we have made a decision to learn about it, and we got excited about it based on our experience, then started working after it. USA Today in 2011 had an article related to the opposite of hunger and thirst for righteousness, which was about apathism or apathy. It is the total opposite of being hungry and thirsty. Their article was entitled, Say So What to God, Religion, and Atheism. So we are hungry for God. We desire God. We seek Him with our faith based on His Word, while others are just kind of like the sky is going to fall or it's not. Some people absolutely don't care. Me with chicken, for example. I may look like I eat a lot of chicken and biscuits, but just the biscuits, not the former. I like little pigs. So I'm apathetic to chickens. They can live or die or pay taxes or not. I just don't care. Whereas there is a heaven, there is a hell, there's a God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the Bible is right, as Brother Keeble said, every word of it is right. So that's where we get our fire, our zeal, our crave, our hunger. And we see that many that have been polled, we see that 46% never wonder where they will go to heaven. Well, following Christ is a threefold thing. In the beginning, it starts off with fear. And we don't want to go to a bad place, and we don't want to hurt, and we don't want to miss out on heaven. So second, we want to go to heaven. And third, we appreciate what Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit did, and we want to be with Him and praise Him and thank Him. So, we're on fire. Pardon the pun, but we want to go somewhere better than this. As C.S. Lewis pointed out about the body, it's long since been known that our human body is the greatest joke. Why would we say that? Because we know that there is something better when we leave this fleshly temple. We have pains and aches, and we have joy, and we experience all kinds of emotions, but there is something better than here. We see that 44% do not spend time seeking eternal wisdom. They just like me with chicken. I just simply don't care. There is a God with some, maybe, maybe not. I heard of an old Anglican. If you can be a wise fool, he took the better position. He took agnostic as opposed to total atheism, because an atheist say, I know there is no God. Well, it's kind of like, do you have all the information there is to have? Well, no. So you've not been over the entire universe? Well, no. So there's something out there that you may not know about? Well, yes. So they admitted ignorance, and they don't have know everything. So the old Anglican, he just simply said, I do not know. But do you know that this particular one, he went to church anyway. He said, it is my tribe. He was apathetic to God's existence and His Word, They just sort of liked it. And they just kind of like, I could eat a chicken sandwich if I had to. Could be nice, but I would prefer it. That's just kind of where he was at with it. So some people really don't care whether there's a God or not, and some people really don't seek his wisdom. Well, what is apathism? Well, defined, it is acting with apathy, disregard, or lack of interest towards belief or lack of belief in a deity. I have a lack of interest in Purdue football, where Fred may really like it. Just total, I do not like ball. Some people like it. Some people like God. Some people don't care one way or the other. An apathist is someone who is not interested in occupying or denying any claims that God exists or does not exist. They just simply don't care. What causes, number two, what causes apathism? Well, the Israelites, let's look at them in Deuteronomy 8 and beginning with 11. They were warned by Moses about the danger of materialism. So when you, if you'll go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 8 beginning with 11, when you couple materialism, now let me give a disclaimer, throw aside, sidebar. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There is nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having means. But when all we think about is material means, this life, how good a shape our physical bodies are in, how big a bank account we have, how many places we have traveled to, how many books we have wrote, how many things we're good at, how many college degrees that we have, then coupled with ignorance of God, saying, I really, number one, don't care whether it exists or not, and if he does, it still doesn't matter to me. So we see this causes a lack of care toward God, our soul well-being, and living in the afterwhile. Consider the Israelites. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. So this implies that we can be on fire for God, we can be hungry, we can be thirsty, we're wanting that void filled. It's like when we're walking around in life and we've got everything going just right, physically, mentally, healthy, but there's still that little void. There's something just not right. That is the void where God is asking to be put. So with that said, we say, beware lest thou forget not the Lord thy God. So we look about us. Peter looked at the waves and his faith wavered. We can look about us with the things that we have and begin to wane, and we're looking at things and not God in the far distance. In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. David said that he had thought on God's word and he hated every false way. Well, several of us like music. Some of us play instruments, but do we play it in the church house? Well, in Ephesians, we see that there is an instrument that is plucked, but those strings are in the emotions. That the heart is the instrument, is a spiritual instrument, and not a mechanical instrument. So, many of us like Southern gospel music. We like the harmony. We may even like the piano in private or on a radio or a record. But as David said, I hate every false way. Within the church assembly, we don't like it because it's not commanded. And it's not that we hate the instrument, it's just we hate it in the worship. So we learn this by looking at the mind of God, and we're hungry and thirsty to do what he has asked us to do. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses, Deuteronomy 8:12, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So when they get all the food they want and all the money, and they sit and they get a printout, and they look at the, what they have and where they can go, and then they get a yellow pad out and a green pen, and they make a big list. and they make a bucket list, and I hear his to-dos and don'ts and goals and objectives. But is God on that anywhere? And if he is he in the number one position? But when we look at toys and stuff and abilities over the mind of God, we are apathetic. We are not hungry like we should be. Look at Amos 6 and 3, those who seek pleasure and riches. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall, and chant to the sound of the viol, and vent to them instrument of music like David did, and drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they that are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. It's not saying that any of that was wrong. It's just saying that their priorities are in the wrong place. They weren't grieved for the afflictions of Joseph is the context. So they had food, and they had couches, and they had ointments, and they had music and bowls of wine, and they were having a big time. But their heart wasn't concerned with the things that they should have been. So when Timmy is not hungry for God, and he's not thirsty for doing the right thing, it is because the soil has rocks in it. There is other things in this life that I've allowed to get into the ground where the Word of God should be growing. Consider the Laodiceans, the lukewarm Christians, as we look at Revelation 3, beginning with 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Throw beside. Notice the Holy Spirit had this written in the Bible, and it does not put it in our hearts via Wi-Fi. Why did I say that? Dealing with Calvinism, the righteousness that we're to do, we learned it from the mind of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and it is because it is a commanded work. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, a faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He's saying, I want you to be one way or the other. Not fence travelers, not one way today, another way tomorrow. He said, I want you to be one or the other, for me or against me. So then thou, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, I was trying just a little bit. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, and look at the problem, it was materialism. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I've got toys and abilities and things and money and couches and ointments and bowls of wine, and I don't need anything. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We can have all the toys in the world, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with having things, toys, and abilities. But when that trumps the mind of God and our hunger and thirst for righteousness and putting it into a faithful action, we are naked, poor, miserable, and blind. 3. What cures apathism? An opposite of hunger and thirst, a lack of being interested in, not caring about hunger and thirst. Well, one, faith, and a faith that obeys in the beginning. The faith is not put into us. We must work at it. We must, so then faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God is the Bible that the Holy Spirit had penned. And we're commanded to do it, and it's not Wi-Fi that is put in. So when we believe in something, we believe in our hobbies, we believe in going on a trip, we like a book, we like a movie, we like a musical instrument, we like hunt, we like Notre Dame football. It's because we know about it. We believe in it. We have considered it by choice, and we like it, and we've responded to it. What cures our spiritual apathy? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and we learn about them in the Bible. So that is our first step. We know God exists by the things that He made. You look at the human eye, you can look at the DNA in the cell, you can see how flowers unfurl from a corkscrew. You can see all the magnificent design and the things that He made. And we know that these things didn't come into being by a fortuitous roll of the dice. There was a mind in behind the DNA code. So, I've said that to say this. To cure our apathy is because we have faith, and we've chosen to respond to that faith, and we have repented. Repentance is not, well, I'm sorry that I did that. Well, I can be sorry that I stole Fred's baseball card collection, but then I take them back to him. I've still got them, and I'm still tracking them for money. Well, I'm sorry, Fred. Well, sorry's not enough. I've got to do something about it. So true repentance is started off via sorrow, then changing it. Look at 2 Corinthians 7 and 9 through 10. Now I beseech, not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. Sorry about it, but being sorry about it and not doing something about it is just, it's just an unhappy sinner. For ye were made sorry after a godly sorrow, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So we are convicted that God is. We leave the apathetic state. So now we do care that there is a God. And now that we do care if there's an eternal reward. And the more we read and study, and the more our faith grows, we respond to the truth. Then we get this hunger and thirst. And it's manifested by diligence after sorrow worketh repentance. It manifested by diligence and fear and desire. Look at 2 Corinthians 7 and begin with 11. For behold, the self that same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. So sorrow leads to the repentance, and it is a choice. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. The kind produced by the word of God. Look at Deuteronomy 31 and begin with 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years in the solemnity of the year of reliefs in the fear of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord. Somebody say, well, that just meant the mature adults and the children were left home to watch the flocks. No. When all Israel come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. So, no divided assembly. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Through which we learn of grace and the penalty of neglect. And so we hear the law of God. The New Testament is the law of liberty. And we come together and we learn of that. 2 and 4 of Romans. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up into thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, which will render to every man according to his deeds. We're going to stand before God and give an account, and what we've done right or wrong, that's how we're going to be rewarded. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing, you know, once we get hungry and thirsty, it doesn't mean it's a bowl of cherries. That's not like Fred wants sweet tea and popcorn. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, but we are have been given a gift, a present, if you will, a temple-warming present of the Holy Spirit once we have touched the blood. And we read of Jesus, and we have hope because our faith is active. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentiles. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, for there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't make any difference in any human being as long as they've obeyed the gospel. Hebrews 10 and 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. Our hunger and thirst can go away. We've got to feed it. We've got to continue. And we're not going to be real joyful every day when we get up. Some days we get up and we can't wait to read the Bible. And some days it's going, oh, hum. It's just kind of like praying sometimes. We don't pray to feel good. We don't feel good so we can go pray. We pray. And you ever notice when you do what you're supposed to do for the right reasons, then you begin to feel good. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of religion, of the living God. True religion. Many are apathetic because they have not seen or experienced true religion. Many were born into a Christian family, and we've had the blessing of godly parents that told us the truth. We cannot begin to imagine to be in a atheist family, an apathetic family, or one that is in just total denominationalism or another religion, Hindu or whatever, altogether, and have to come out of that, have to learn our way out of that. So some people, they don't have our hunger and thirst and zeal because they've never been exposed to it. Remember Matthew 28. God didn't take the gospel of the world. He asked me and you to take it. Jesus offered that which truly satisfies. Jesus offers the water of life. Look at John 4, beginning with 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Hydrogen, oxygen, is, you know, the metabolic process is going to take care of that. But the water that Jesus gives is not going to go away if we continue. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7, and begin with 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, Calvinism, only the elect. Well, elect's the church, and anybody who chooses to respond to the truth can be in the elect. So thus, any thirst, any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The average covenanter or parishioner as such, believer, in the old law didn't have the Holy Spirit. The prophets did. David had it. Many had it, but not everybody. In Acts 2:38, when we have obeyed in faith the gospel, we have touched the blood and the water of the grave of baptism, and have ridden a new creature, the old man died in the grave, we get the gift. We get the Spirit. We get this water, this Spirit that flows. We touch the blood with our faith and the water of the grave, then we're illuminated. We're not illuminated against our will. We had to obey to be illuminated. But we get the Holy Spirit when we obey. In so doing, he offers light that dispels darkness. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus offers the freedom from the guilt of bondage of sin. 8:34, beginning in John. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus offers abundant life, John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy and to come that they... I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, look at the lukewarmness of the Laodiceans. Look what was offered. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be thou zealous, therefore, and repent. We can become lukewarm. Our hunger and thirst can wane. And if there's a spark of hope left in us, we're thinking, what am I going through? X or Y or Z? As my daddy would put it, we're getting a whooping. God is rebuking his children to get us to come back to the truth. Behold, now, this next verse, this is not to the alien sinner of the world. This is to a Christian that has gone astray. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And he with me, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in this throne. Here's your context. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the called out, the churches. So that was for a church member that had gone astray. We're hungry and thirsty for things in this life, for hobbies, for trips, for abilities, for bank accounts. But there's only one source of bread. There's only one source of water. And Jesus is that source through his Spirit. We have good days. We have bad days. Sometimes we're up and swing low and sweet chariot. And sometimes we're down. But that little void where we're saying, when we have it made and filled with it and have everything just lined up just perfect, there's that little void. That's Jesus saying, let me in. I'll fill this void. Sometimes we're hungry. Sometimes we ain't. I'll end with this thought. Motivation is like a bath. It don't last. we have to do it all the time. Thank you for listening to me.